Genesis chapter 27. We're in that passage on the whole Isaac and Rebecca, and I heard this conference is coming up on the dysfunctional family. Dysfunctional families, I guess we could all probably add a chapter to that section, couldn't we? What do they say? Normal is just a setting on your dryer. It's one book that I've seen the title of. I haven't read the book, but I love the title. Dysfunctional families, this is a major dysfunctional family. We looked at the account, have been looking at this account for the last 2 weeks, and this will be the third week, that account where Jacob and Rebecca deceived Isaac into getting the blessing. And what the point we made in the first message, the 2 points, was that waiting for God requires that I honor his revealed will. And the idea there was that Jacob was going to get that blessing because God had decreed it. And had he simply waited and not chosen the pathway of sin, he would have still gotten that blessing, but he and his mother thought they had to sin to get that blessing. Secondly, we saw that week that waiting on God requires that I refuse to resort to manipulating deception. And that's what they did. They resorted to manipulating deception in order to attain something that they were going to get anyway. Then last week we looked at the idea of success, and I said that success for a believer is more than a favorable outcome. Oftentimes we see the goal and we say, I gotta get that. And it's such an important goal. It may even be something of a spiritual nature. And we say, it's so important that I get it, I'm gonna sin to do it. We saw last week from this account in Genesis chapter 27 that success is more than a favorable outcome. And then we also saw last week in verses 30 through 40 of chapter 27 that believers must eventually grasp the seriousness of sin. What Rebecca and even Isaac, they were all sinning in this process. But we as believers in Christ need to grasp the seriousness of sin. Our sin is all forgiven. If you're here and you know Jesus as your Savior, every one of your sins is forgiven, and you will never be eternally judged for your sin. But sin is still very, very serious. It destroys people's lives. Sin destroys believers' lives. So success in God's economy is more than a favorable outcome. It requires a godly process, and that's what we've been talking about. It requires a godly approach, and it requires that we grasp the seriousness of sin. But what happens, and you and I have found ourselves, as I'm speaking to believers, what happens when we have ignored God's means of receiving his blessings? What happens after we have chosen a sinful approach? What can we then expect? Is it done? Is God done with us when we have chosen a blatant path of sin? What can we expect? What's the fallout from deceitful practices? What can we expect? I'd like to look today, starting in verse 41 of chapter 27 of Genesis, take a look at what often accompanies what I'm going to call manipulated advantage. Oh, I got the advantage, but I manipulated things and people in order to get that advantage. Manipulated advantage. Well, right off the bat in verse 41, manipulated advantage can cause anger and alienation. Take a look at verse 41. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob. Are we surprised? He bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. In other words, the days of stopping mourning for this are near, or starting to mourn so he could stop. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. What Esau said is dad's going to die pretty soon. He just told us that. And then I'm going to have to mourn for him. And after I mourn for him, after he dies, and after I mourn for him, I'm going to kill my brother. Interesting, because as we've said each week, Isaac is going to live more than 20 more years. Manipulated advantage, the process of manipulated advantage, can cause anger and alienation. You know the account well. What we saw in these previous 2 weeks was the result of a family dealing with favoritism and with deception. I don't know if that goes on in your family. I guess it probably does in mine. It probably does in yours. A friend of mine told me one time before Judy and I had kids, back in the BC days before children. Remember those days? We had some friends who had kids. And a friend of mine told me once, his children were in elementary and middle school. And he said one of the hardest things for him as a parent was discovering that one of his children was more gifted than the others. So that was really hard. And he said what was even harder, and he was being very honest, he said, was discovering, he had three kids. He said, discovering that I liked one of them better than the others. Wow. Is that possible? Yeah. I guess it is. Is it good? Well, I don't know that it's bad. I mean, people just get along differently. But it's difficult for families to survive favoritism and deception. What is favoritism? When you favor that one kid over the others, what does favoritism communicate? Well, it communicates a lack of fairness. The favored child oftentimes becomes arrogant because they've kind of grown up with that. Now, man, we're parents and it's tough to be parents. But the favored child sometimes becomes arrogant. The ignored child tends to rebel. And they can rebel two ways. They can rebel kind of covertly. And that covert rebellion in their feeling of inferiority go out of their way to please mom and dad so they would be favored. But in that process, they look good on the outside because they're looking for favor. They're rebelling. They're just rebelling covertly. And then there's the overt rebellion. You guys know this stuff. Favoritism communicates a lack of fairness. But deception communicates a lack of respect. When we are deceitful, we're showing a tremendous lack of respect for the person that we're deceiving. What we're saying is, I don't love you enough, I don't respect you enough to tell you the truth. What happens when you find out that someone has deceived you? Is it fun to go back into relationship with them? Is it fun to continue relationship? No. Whether it's a friend or a spouse or a child or a parent, or when we've been deceived, that element of trust is gone. What happens when someone else finds out I have deceived him or her? A friend of mine was going through some interesting things. He had a pretty stressed out wife. I got a pretty stressed out wife. I don't know why. Life is easy for her. She's not here. I can say these things, you see. And if you tell her, I'll call you a liar. But anyway, this friend of mine had some things going on. And, you know, he said, I'm working to get my wife away for a weekend. What she would like to do is just have a long weekend, starting on a Friday until a Monday. And I got some hotel points from my traveling. So we're going to get a local hotel, and she's going to go there all alone. That's what she wants. She wants to just be there and sleep in late and get room service. I thought, hey, what's wrong? Sign me up. I'm there. But what was interesting was he worked so hard with her to put that all together because she was kind of helpless, didn't know how to do this whole hotel deal and stuff. But in the process, she went there to meet a man she had met on the internet. So it wasn't only the deception of her doing that. There was the added deception of him working so hard for her to have this special time. Deception. Deception's a tough one to survive. And the results of that particular deception probably go through each of their minds every day of their life. How do you survive deception? Rebecca and Jacob's manipulated deception resulted in anger, and it resulted in alienation. I read verse 41. Esau's anger allowed him to make some pretty serious threats. As soon as Dad dies and we mourn for him, I don't want to kill my brother before then because that could really hurt my inheritance. As soon as he's dead and gone, I'm going to kill my brother. This is the book of Genesis, isn't it? In Genesis, in chapter 4 of Genesis, we read about Cain and Abel. And some of the same language is lifted right out of the Cain and Abel account to talk about this. And we see in the Cain and Abel account that the older brother's anger with the younger brother's possession of God's blessing was intense in both cases. Same case, the older brother was jealous of the younger brother's blessing. Abel's actions when he was blessed by God were fully righteous. And Cain killed him. Jacob's actions were fully unrighteous. But at this point, Esau only threatens to kill him. But I think the point is we need to be very careful with anger, because anger often leads to us making some statements which we're not going to be able to live with. I would ask for each of us to stand up, whoever made a statement in anger that was hard to live with. But my guess is we'd all be standing, or we'd be sitting there lying. When we make statements, you see, we are almost psychologically forced to stand behind those statements. Standing behind words that were spoken in anger really destroys family. It destroys relationships, whether it's family or friends. See it every day, though, don't we? We live with that every day. I live with that every day. Statements made in anger. Happens in our families. It happens in our church. You know, the Bible is clear that we need to mind our tongues. Matter of fact, in the book of Ephesians, we're told, in your anger. It doesn't even say in your anger. That's a bad translation. It says, be angry. It's a command, actually. Be angry, but don't sin. Is that possible? Yeah. I think what Paul is saying in the book of Ephesians is that we are to be angry at sin. But our anger should never possess us to the point of making sinful statements or performing sinful actions. Words like, I will never speak to you again. Don't stand up on this one, but do you have a brother or sister living in another state that you haven't spoken to in years? Because that one Christmas, when you were angry because he made a complete fool of himself at the dinner table, and you said, I will never speak to you again. And you haven't. You're living with that anger. You're living with the results of that statement. How about, I'm going to tell the children what I know you're doing behind my back. And so you tell them. And you're wrong. Living with words spoken in anger. I'm going to leave this church. If you don't start to worship standing on your heads, I'm leaving this church. That's stupid. Oh, but not as stupid as a lot of those statements made in anger. Esau's anger allowed him to make some serious, serious threats. Second, his anger led him to some awkward social alienation. What did it cost him? It cost him the congeniality of relationship. After something like this, after threatening to kill your brother, kind of hard to warm up at Thanksgiving, isn't it? Weren't you the guy who was going to kill me? Yeah. Kidding. I was just kidding. No. Congeniality and there's nothing more comfortable than good relationship. There's nothing more awkward than bad relationships. My lovely wife survived some really strange dinners at my house before we were married. Because you see, I got a weird family. The stuff set around the table at our house was really weird. My wife came from this kind of amazing family, and I think she was fully amazed by my family. Like, wow, is this what dinner's like? The food's pretty good, but what about that conversation? Yeah, that's kind of what it's like here. Is that normal? Well, no more than 4 or 5 times a year. That person's stomping away from the table because they're mad. I'm amazed what she survived. I told her, you know, I probably made something up and said, oh, I think this is because of you, Judy. It's normally not like this. But she survived it, though. But, you know, relationships are fragile and so difficult to restore once they've been squashed. Esau's done here. His words alienated him. Well, there's going to be some kind of weird family get-togethers. Some of you are going to have some of those. You know what happens is somebody always dies and I got to go to the same funeral as the person I'm not talking to. That's weird. Some of you have been in that situation. Manipulated advantage can cause anger and alienation. Second, verses 42 through 45. Manipulated advantage divides and it separates. Check this out, verse 42, Genesis 27. Now when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you. She says, I got some good news and I got some bad news. The good news is Esau is consoling himself concerning you. The bad news is by planning to kill you. Okay? Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise and flee to Haran, to my brother Laban. And stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides. Until your brother's anger against you subsides. And he forgets what you did to him. And then I will send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of both of you? Boy, she's deceived. Number one, she's got one kid threatening to kill the other one. Says, you know, he's just trying to deal with this. I want you to leave. Now, how long does she want him to leave for, she says? A few days. He's going to be gone 20 years. As soon as he's over this, come on back. You know, she doesn't seem to have learned anything from the last event because she's just as manipulating and just as controlling here as she was last week. I got a plan, she says. I think she knew who she wanted her son, her favorite son, to marry. She's still pulling the strings, still manipulating, still controlling, still essentially self-serving. Mom being self-serving and how she's raising her kids. You know, we need to learn from the trouble that we find ourselves in. Some of us don't. What do they say a definition of insanity is? Doing the same thing over and expecting a different result. That's what she's doing. Yep, I manipulated and I controlled to get this blessing. It's caused me all kinds of grief. Let me continue to manipulate and control. This time it'll work. No, it won't work. Some believers are chronic deceivers. Maybe you're one of those. A chronic deceiver. What do I mean by that? Well, you're the person that when the guy calls to ask you on a date and you don't want to go, you say, I'd love to go, but I'm sick. You know, I'd love to go, but I'm busy. That's deceitfulness. You wouldn't love to go. You're making something up so you don't have to. What's wrong with telling the truth? No, I'd rather not go to dinner with you. Then you're done. People used to say that to me all the time. I survived. Simple respect, isn't it? No, I don't want to go. Thank you for offering. What about the deception of canceled encounters? Man, I don't want to have lunch with her. Her kids are such a pain. But I told her I would. And then you call her that morning and say, oh man, the dog died, you know? Can't come. Deception. Sounds so very, very little. But go ahead and deceive someone that way and then run into them at the grocery store when you should have been having lunch with them. And just see how you feel when you see them. Calling in sick for work when you're not sick. That's only a deception. You know, I only get 2 personal days, but I get 13 sick days. And I am kind of sick. Yeah, you are. So call in a sick day. I always use illustrations with my wife because she's pretty great. For those of you who know her, she's a nice kid. And she is like the epitome, in my mind anyway, of integrity. And last year for the Iron Sharpens Iron conference, we were supposed to go out and be part of a town hall discussion. I thought it was great. They wanted us to speak on the fragmented family. I thought, now are we supposed to be for that or against it? We went out there and it was kind of interesting. I flew out a week early. My wife flew out on a Thursday. My daughter flew out on Friday. My son drove out and my other son stayed home. Fragmented family. I said, that's us. But anyway, in the process, it's a day before a holiday and Judy's a school teacher and there's a policy that you can't take off the day before a long weekend. And so she went to the principal and said, you know, I was asked to take part in this thing and I know I can't take the day off as a personal day because, and he said, well, call in sick. And then he looked at her and said, you won't do that, will you? She said, only if I'm sick. He said, I'll call the superintendent and approved it. I like to brag about her. Too bad she can't brag about me. But anyway, integrity is so important. And if we lose that, we never or seldom get it back. There's this great children's story. Who's the woman with Little House on the Prairie? What's her name? Laura Ingalls, yes. Is that it, Laura? Yeah. You ever read the, maybe I shouldn't tell you this, the story about when the daughter got in trouble? She lied about a swimming hole that she wasn't supposed to, remember that one? And what did mom say? If you can't be trusted, you're gonna be watched. Wow. Manipulation. Let's not be deceptive. We got to work on not deceiving people. Verse 45, we also see that deception caused Jacob to lose his home. I don't want to be over dramatic here, but deception could cost us our homes as well. It really could. Deception is a hard reality from which to recover because trust violated is only won back through consistency and persistence. Deceivers seldom win trust back because they need to change their lives to do it. You see, deception communicates a lack of respect. And respect is one of those core values that we rely on, that we count on to receive from those people that we truly love. When I feel disrespected, I don't pursue relationship. So manipulated advantage, getting something through manipulation, can cause anger and alienation. And manipulated advantage divides and it separates. And third and finally, verses 46 through, actually up into chapter 28. This is good stuff. God's promises remain. in spite of the circumstances brought about by sin. Now, what am I talking about here? Look at verse 46. Rebekah said to Isaac, I am tired of living because of these daughters of Heth. We were introduced to them 2 weeks ago. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth like these, from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? Here's where we know what's going on with Rebekah. She doesn't want her baby marrying an idiot. That's what it boils down to. I don't want our kids to marry idiots. You don't either. There's parents that don't want their kids to marry my kids, you see. They're wrong. This is what she's about. It's what she's about. She's conniving to get what she wants. But it's manipulated advantage. But look at God's promises. A manipulated advantage could result in success. And the sinful process could bring about God's good for me. It did here. Jacob was the chosen of the two boys. That's what God said. But they sinned in achieving that. They would have gotten it without sin. But the blessing was promised by God. Folks, that's what we mean when we talk about the term sovereignty. God is sovereign. Sovereignty is much more than being powerful. God is all-powerful, and God can do anything. But he's also sovereign. And what it means to be sovereign is that his will be done, even in the presence of our sin. So while my sin can cause me unbelievable grief, my sin cannot take away from the promise of a sovereign God. He is bigger than my sin. You say, what in the world does that mean? I'll give you an example. Some of us here may be the product of fornication. In other words, we were born a little early, right? First one can come anytime. The other ones all take 9 months. Sinful process. A sinful process. But does that mean a child was born that God didn't intend to be born? Of course not. Because God is sovereign. You see how that works? His sovereign will is never altered by my sin. My relationship with him and with others can be destroyed by my sin. But God is sovereign. God said that the older was going to serve the younger in these two boys. And that's how it worked out. God did not sovereignly will the sin, but the sin didn't affect his will. I don't know about you, but I take great comfort in that. And the longer I've known the Lord, the more I love his sovereignty, because it causes me to rest. In the final scene of this drama, Rebekah again prevails over Isaac. She wanted him to get a wife from back at her place, and she got it. She successfully gets Isaac to agree to sending Jacob back to her family. Way to go, Rebekah. You won again. No, like her earlier successes, this one's really bittersweet. Because she's never going to see her son again. She sees him leave that day. It's the last she ever sees him. And all of her manipulation and control to find this perfect wife for her perfect son. Not only is she never going to meet the perfect wife, she's never going to see Junior again. Because her manipulation and control and sin drove him right out of the house. God's best for us is not only having his promises fulfilled. Now, his promises are going to be fulfilled. Take that to the bank. But our receiving those promises needs to be done through processes that rely on integrity and truth. And with that in our back pocket, integrity and truth, not only can we enjoy the promises that eventually will be ours, but we can take delight in the process of achieving them. Because even if it's difficult, I know I'm not sinning to get something. She got her way. She got her way because that was God's sovereign will. But she missed all the good stuff that could come with it. The bestowal of blessing does not imply that God honored the process. So for you and I this week, I think what we need, I'll speak for you, what we need to do this week is be concerned about the process of achieving God's promises. Promises are there. Someday, I'm going to be presented faultless before the throne of grace. Promise. This week, I need to concentrate on the process. Let's do this. Let's try till Tuesday. To make it until Tuesday without deceiving someone. So that's easy. Maybe for you. Maybe for you. Wow. When Don comes next week, Don Dunkerton's coming next week, tell him that Bob went over 4 or 5 minutes every Sunday. So he should really, to pay you guys back, just stand up, open in prayer, close in prayer, go on home. There we go. Father, we're thankful that you're kind, and we're thankful that you're good, and we're thankful that because you control things, we don't have to be controlling. So I pray you help us not to be controlling. I pray that you help us not to be deceptive. In Jesus' name, amen.